The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
I, Paul, entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away, I beg of you, that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding.
Thank you, Duane. We're drawing to the end of our sermon series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Some of them were done out of order, so we're concluding on gentleness. And you can see that even in the way that Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 10, he appeals on the basis of meekness and gentleness. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't have power. He says God has poured power out into the world for a particular purpose. But you see that he has a preference. He doesn't want to be hard or harsh or strong where it's not necessary. You can see how this actually led to a conflict between the Corinthian church and Paul, because they would say, you write these powerful letters full of rebuke, and this is where you're getting it wrong, and this is the way that it needs to be. And then you show up, and you, if I can sort of paraphrase and extrapolate, you just want to hang out and be nice to everybody. We're not impressed, Paul. And you can see how Paul is saying, don't you understand that there is power in the kingdom of God? And it can demolish realities you're not even aware of. But I don't want it to demolish you. Don't you know that that power is directed at creating peace and gentleness and kindness in a community? And sometimes we see that Paul will intentionally write difficult things from a distance in the hopes that when he gets to be bodily present, he doesn't have to be easy. I want you to sort this out so that we can just all love each other and get along when I'm there. But if I have to sort things out when I get there, then I'll do that. There's this clear preference and what may feel to us like a tension between the exercise of power. And Paul is very clear. He's not talking about what we tend to think about in terms of worldly power. But we can feel a tension between the exercise of power and the experience of meekness, humility, and gentleness. And we have used this definition before of gentleness. I think it's a good one to start with. Gentleness is applying yourself to the degree that the other person needs and not more nor less, right? It's finding that appropriate exercise of your strengths, abilities, resources, applying the right amount of force, not being severe and demanding on one hand, but not being passive and unengaged on the other. It's the right degree of force. And this, of course, is related to things like kindness and goodness, as we have looked at, and even patience. But again, we're looking at this as different facets to see what God is really like, his own character that he communicates to us by his Spirit. And from that understanding, gentleness being the right amount of power or force applied, not too much, not too little. On a morning like this one, obviously we can think of rain and how last year the rain was not gentle. It was too much. It was too much in too short a time frame. It caused all kinds of problems. And what we're always looking for, right? Sometimes we're disappointed when there's just, as happened this weekend, there's 5 minutes of gentle rain and then just bugs. And just humidity. You're just like, oh, could you just wash the pollen out, cool it all down, water the plants? But neither do we want the thunderstorm or the just torrential rains where you just say, is this going to stop? Is the bridge going to hold out? Is my basement going to flood? What's going to happen? What we want is gentle rain, the right amount over the right period of time. Gentleness is the combination of both power and care. That's what love really looks like. Like when a father takes a small child that he loves and tosses him way up in the air and then gently catches, enough to thrill the child and yet keep them safe. It may terrify everyone around, but when properly done, it is a picture of caring. I'm going to lay off the child-rearing illustrations. Next week is Father's Day, so some of you can sigh a sigh of relief, but maybe have some anticipation. No. Next week, we'll be looking at fatherhood. But gentleness is all, not only is it a basic feature of life, it's all the more necessary in a world like ours, which is full of sin and brokenness, and which we have various kinds of hurts. It's actually necessary to be careful and gentle because we don't know when we're stepping on one another's toes or we're bringing up a difficult topic or there's all kinds of hurts out there. So gentleness is a crucial aspect of our life together, but it's also a crucial aspect of who God is. And we're going to see that first by looking at the power of gentleness. How is gentleness this exercise of power? We're going to look at the practice. What are some of the ways it looks like for us to live gently? And then we're going to see the product. Where is it that gentleness can actually bring us? To start with, power. Gentleness is about power. Gentleness that doesn't have power to it is not only ineffective, but it fails to engage. It is passive. It can be neglectful. Right? When you are supposed to be using your strengths and your abilities toward an end and you don't, that's not gentleness. That's passivity. That's neglect. And in English, the word gentle is a little bit strange, right? It comes from the idea of gentleman, a noble class, right? Which has with it the idea, like, well, how do you get from that to gentleness? The idea that there would actually be a ruling class that would exercise power properly. Not being harsh and tyrannical, but not being neglectful, but appropriately exercising power to produce a peaceful community. That's in English where we get the word. Though most of the time we tend not to think about that. We think about the quality of being gentle, which has all kinds of connotations about being soft and careful and things that are appropriate but may not capture the whole picture. But also, That idea of gentleness being a noble quality, meaning a political class's quality, can be misleading. We may be tempted to wrongly take our picture of what gentleness is like, or even just the exercise of power from rulers, whether they be town select boards or state representatives or federal officials of various kinds. Because in that context, power is often exercised to achieve policy, different kinds of policy objectives, to achieve certain, the accomplishing of campaign promises, all kinds of different ways. But very often, the actual delight on the ruler's part is in the exercise of power itself. Budgets always have to go up. Taxes always have to go up. New initiatives must be created. New things must be done all the time, which in and of itself is not a gentle dynamic, Right? It's not power saying what needs to be done and we will do that much and not more but not less. But rather, the power must always be used. It must always be used. It will never be enough. Not to the degree that is necessary, but to the degree possible. Does that make sense? Right? There's this constant drive to say power must be used not to the degree necessary, but to the degree possible. And so we see in those situations the riding of the line of power between what will keep people compliant and what will provoke a revolt. Right? If you exercise too much power, people will respond and say, absolutely not, we're not going along with this. The people will obstruct and refuse to go along. And to abstain from using power, now this is almost impossible. Can you imagine at any level of government that they would roll out a new budget and say, we actually are not going to do anything new this year. Nothing new. We're going to maintain our current responsibilities because we think that we are doing what we need to do. And we are not in charge of everything in the community. We have clearly delineated responsibilities and power, and we're going to stick to that. Just imagine. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine what would happen if it did happen? Would there be rejoicing? Actually, I think there would not. People would actually be charged with neglect. You're not doing enough. There must be new initiatives. It's impossible not to do that, which means we're not talking about the proper exercise of power. We're talking about manipulation. Power being used to the degree possible, through whatever means necessary to make it work, using deceit, charm, flattery, tactics of all kinds to maintain compliance. And all the initiatives, there may not even be a benefit to the community, but that's not really the point. When the delight is in the exercise of power itself, the more it is used, the happier the one using it is. And yet, in the kingdom of God, it is not to be that way. That's the way power is used in the world. But listen to how Jesus talked about it in Matthew 20. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. This is a statement about this is the way the world is. It hasn't changed since then. This is the way the world is, that people use and exercise their authority over them. But he goes on, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God has given us all kinds of strengths and abilities and resources that ought to be directed at serving the people around us. And if that's the case, then it must be gentle, applying power to the proper degree that is necessary, not to the degree possible. And isn't this a problem, not just on the government level? Most of us aren't involved in that, and even couldn't be involved in that. But we could take our lessons from it, right? Sometimes there'll be a household that's at peace, where nothing needs to be done. But somebody in that household gets up and says, no, absolutely not. You got to be doing something now. Right, there's this tendency that when things are quiet to say, I can't let things be quiet. That when we ourselves are addicted to the use of power to the degree possible, not to the degree necessary, that we will not be happy if we are not exercising that power over other people. Right? You've seen this when somebody is a busybody. They can't be at peace with other people being at peace. Because why? It means that I'm not exerting pressure on them. And that's what I like. I like to be in control. I like it when people do what I tell them to do. And if nobody's doing anything, that means that I haven't told them to do anything. I got to fix that. I got to go tell them what to do. And it can break out of the household, right? You can become a busybody. And actually, there are explicit warnings in Scripture about this very thing. To be a busybody who goes around telling people what to do. But Jesus says it's not to be this way among you. Should you be involved in each other's lives, encouraging, even correcting one another? Yes, using the power that you have to the degree the other person needs. Not because your heart can't be quiet unless you are pushing out on other people. That's what a busybody is. It's somebody who can't be at peace when other people are at peace. Because if other people are at peace, they're not doing what you told them to do. This is our whole world. This constant infighting that we live in. And yet Jesus said it is not to be that way among you. You can see how Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, I don't want it to be like that when I get there. I don't want it to be fighting and power against power, subtle or gross, however it may be. I want us to get to the point where that's not happening any more than it absolutely must be. There's no command that's harsh, because a gentle one will do. There's no rebuke that's heavy-handed, because a gentle reminder will do. That's what he's aiming at. And part of the problem is we can pretend that we are doing that when it's really just another manipulation tactic, right? It's easy to say to somebody, look, I'm doing this for your benefit, right? I'm speaking into your life. I'm giving you the needed correction. I'm telling you what you should be doing, all of which could be wonderful and good. Don't make it harder than it needs to be. Well, you even see that in Hebrews, where it says, don't make it hard for those leading you to lead you. They're trying to help you. Don't make it hard. Why would you do that? Children, why would you make it hard for your parents to love you and teach you and guide you? Employees, why would you make it hard for your boss? Why would you make this hard? But it's easy to say, I'm doing this for your benefit. Don't make it harder than it needs to be, when what you really mean is, don't make this harder than it needs to be for me, or I'm going to make it hard for you. Right? It's easy to say the one when you mean the other. But don't make this hard, meaning don't make it hard for me, because I will sure as anything make it hard for you. That's not gentleness. Right? Okay, one more Father's Day anticipation. As one father told his son in Star Wars, don't make me destroy you. That's not gentle. It's saying, get with the program or I'm going to wipe you out. That's not gentleness. It's not directed to the other person. It's Darth Vader, by the way. So gentleness is about exercising power, but for a particular purpose, in a particular direction. It's not weakness or passivity or lack of conviction. It is power being used with restraint, to the degree necessary, not to the degree possible. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians says, I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, he says, I want you to be moved by the gentleness of Christ's spirit. Don't make it hard. Don't require incredible intervention. And then he says, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold when I'm away. Right? He's quoting their critique of him at that point. So if I'm bold when I'm away, it's because I don't want to be bold in person. I don't want it to be that way. You can see how he says, I don't want to require the boldness with you that people who are in open defiance of Christ's law will require. I don't want to be in that situation, but if it's necessary for your good, not just because I'm animated about it, not just because I'm bugged by it, for your good, then I will do it. And the language it uses of power, of weapons and warfare, divine power to destroy strongholds. The way he talks of boldness and confidence, he says, we have all of these things. But do you understand that I don't enjoy the mere exercise of those things? But I enjoy when it produces a particular effect. I prefer not to use the power bluntly. Gentleness is applying yourself to the degree the other person needs and not more, not being severe or demanding. Paul, rather, he begs them, please, by the gentleness of Christ, I want there to be peace. This shows us that strength without kindness, right? Just the boldness, but without directed towards the needs of the other people, that's just exploitation and oppression. But kindness without strength is just manipulation. If I can't make them do it, then maybe I can convince them or trick them into it. But power and love actually are meant to go together. Power that is used gently is love, even when there has to be power. Paul is very clear. God has given power so that divine strongholds, that spiritual strongholds can be destroyed by divine power. So this is going to happen. The gospel is going to be preached. It's going to overturn different aspects of the world and society. It's going to be powerful. But you can see that his delight is not in that exercise. In Lord of the Rings, the character Faramir, who's a ranger guarding the borderlands, anticipating a war, he says this, war must be. But just like Paul says, like, this power's been given. The gospel's going to be preached and powerful things are going to happen because the world is not yet the way that God intends it to be. So Faramir says, war must be while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. I don't love the weapons. I don't love the power. But I do love what they can protect and create. That's the way that Paul talks. He says, all this power is being poured into the world. Not so that I can be some kind of spiritual tyrant, but rather so that it would protect the church and protect people who need the grace of God. That's the power that goes with gentleness, that's directed towards the needs of other people and not used more than that. What does it look like in practice? Here's where the Greek word is different from the English word. The English word refers to a political class of people and the way that they use power. And then, of course, over time, it's taken on different connotations. The Greek word is much more focused on character. It's much more focused on a posture of humility and considerations for others. You can see in the bulletin in Matthew 5, that same word is translated, blessed are the meek. It could just as easily, in some places, it is translated gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And you can see why they use the word meek. This is a person who has power but prefers not to use it. That's not where their delight is. Rather, their delight is in the humble engagement with other people. Humility is a good word here. It's a very near word and gets to that sense of character. C.S. Lewis, describing this kind of humility, says, do not imagine that if you met a really humble man that he'll be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be the sort of greasy, smarmy person always telling you that, of course, he's a nobody. You know, don't pay any attention to me. Not that I have anything to do or to say, anything like that. Probably all you will think about him if you met him is that he seemed a cheerful and intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. Because he won't be thinking about humility. He won't be thinking of himself at all. There's a posture where, and here, if you're humble and engaged with other people, right? You're exerting yourself out into the world because you like what's out there, because you love what's out there, not because you want to dominate it and change it and it has to suit you, right? Lewis says, if you met somebody like this, he actually seems to enjoy life. He seems to like the people around him. Son of a gun. Like, what's he on? Why can't I enjoy life like that? What advantage does he have that I don't have? It's like, no. See, you're already off the track. That's not the way a humble person, that's not the way a gentle person operates. But humble care looks at the people, loves them, engages, and even looks beyond the mere material position that they're in, right? Caring for a sick person at home requires more than just saying, here's your medicine, here's your food, here's what you need, see you when you're better. No, when you nurse somebody, you don't just address the physical condition, but you say, like, I wish you didn't feel this way. I sympathize with the pain that you're experiencing, and I don't want it to be this way. I want you to know that not only am I going to do everything I can to help you, I care about you. I love you. Gentleness doesn't just leave it at the material, but it goes for the heart and says, I want to help you. That's why good nursing care in hospitals where people have reasons to complain. If you're in a hospital, you're there because of a complaint, literally. And so you're going to be prone to complain because you've got reason to. And so nursing care in that context is not just saying, here's the schedule, here's what the doctor said, but actually comes with a disposition that says, not only am I being paid to do these things, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to apply myself to you on the heart level. In fact, when you're dealing with somebody who has a reason to complain, it's all the harder. It makes being gentle with them more difficult. It's easy to say, oh, You're making it worse with your complaints. Or I just don't want to deal with how you're feeling right now. But it also makes it more necessary. It doesn't just make it harder, but it makes gentleness more necessary to engage with them. And actually, that's where gentleness is the most difficult. When there is, in fact, a complaint or a conflict or a situation that's hard, right? That's the place where we want to either say, like, look, I'm just going to sort this out. You're going to do it the way that I say. Everybody quit complaining. Or to say, not my problem. Not my monkeys. Not my circus. I'm going to stay out of this. In Galatians 6, Paul, right after talking about the fruit of the Spirit, including gentleness, in Galatians 6, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, so the fruit of the Spirit is immediately relevant. People are going to sin. There is going to be scandal. There is going to be conflict. And that's where you say, that those of you who are spiritual, the ones who say, I'm going to seek restoration, and I'm going to do it gently. Not just to get my way, not just to avoid the consequences, I'm going to engage. Right? Our temptation in a situation like that is to litigate against other people and push for the guilty verdict. You're wrong, and that means I'm right, and so I get to do what I want. Right? You don't even learn this when you're two. We just come into the world with that. Right? I'm right, you're wrong, that means I win, and I get to do what I want. When there's a conflict or a sin, I'm going to litigate. And again, that testing of the boundaries comes in, right? When a busybody is critical, right? Some busybodies can be very positive. They're just in everybody's business all the time, but they seem cheerful. Others have a more critical spirit, more in this line of litigation, where constantly, in order to feel like you're right, you have to be proving that other people are wrong. And so we're constantly testing the boundaries. Because after all, the best defense is a good offense. And so if I'm out there correcting other people, it's going to be hard for them to correct me. And now we're in that situation again where not only is it hard to be gentle, it is all the more needed to be gentle when that's going on. Gentleness not meaning merely softening the situation, but engaging. Right? So we can veer into the litigation or we can veer into the passivity. Just whatever we can do to win the war. But Paul says, even when you catch someone in an obvious sin, you have to restore them gently, not to prove your superiority, right? You remember, like, I could do that. I'm just as likely to go off the rails. I have all kinds of weaknesses. Thank God that he brought this person into my life to correct me, that he's just removed certain possibilities entirely where I would certainly go after him. No. Keep watch on yourself. You're just as likely, just as prone to sin as anybody else. The circumstances can change. We all have our own particularities about that. And sometimes you may say, look, I'm dealing with a situation that I'm not up to. Right? I don't know how to deal with a person in this kind of situation. Right? Gentleness isn't merely naively saying, I'll just veer into any situation, right? That's moving us into busybody sort of territory. But sometimes you say, like, no, I think I can help, and so I'm going to try to help. But sometimes you don't know how to solve the problem. Right? Not all problems are solvable in a conversation. Some of them are long-standing. We have to bear with each other for a long time over some things. Even then, you can be gentle. You say, listen, I don't want to fight with you, and I don't want to hurt you, and I don't want to be hurt. Right? Just bring everything out onto the surface. This is what I don't want. Don't want to fight, don't want to hurt, don't want to be hurt. I want us to be on good terms. That's what I want. How can we move in that direction? Right? Gentleness doesn't always have all the answers. In fact, do you remember when Daniel and his friends were exiled into Babylon? They were put under somebody else's authority. They were told, you have to eat this food, you have to drink this wine, this is the way it's going to be, and the king will kill us all if we don't do it. Right? It's just cut and dry. That's how it is. You don't follow his orders, he's going to wipe you out. And if it looks like I haven't been following his orders, I'm going to get wiped out. And Daniel says, listen, maybe there's another possibility, right? God actually has forbidden us from eating some of these foods and drinking wine under certain conditions. And he proposes. He actually says, listen, let's do a test, and you get to decide what the outcome is. Right? Daniel doesn't have a surefire solution to this problem. He can't solve it in a moment. He actually says, let's try something, and I'll let you decide. Do you see what he's doing? On one hand, he's being gentle. He's saying, I'm not just going to go along with it. And I'm not just going to insist on my way, but maybe there's some way for me to engage with this person and open up another possibility and to say, God, only you can make this work out. Right? When we have real problems with each other, when you're in a conflict with somebody and you can't solve it in a moment, you need God's help. It's not always immediately solvable. So Daniel, he proposes it. He says, let's be gentle here. Like maybe there's some way to operate without friction. But he also says at the end of this time, like we'll eat the food that we think is good. And then you test us. You decide if it works and we'll abide by your decision. And you know he was praying and saying, God, I want to obey you. I don't want to be subject to this. I'm in your hands. Intervene. Right? Gentleness can really only achieve its goal when God is involved. We need help. Even when we know the right thing to do and the right way to do it, and we have the genuine humility that our ego is not involved, right? That's a lot of ifs. I know the right thing to do, I know how to do it, and I'm humble, it's not my ego that's driving it, and I'm directed at the other person. God help me. Even if those things are all lined up, that doesn't mean that I can solve the problem. God has to be involved. And so we see that gentleness is not just something that we practice, that we have to practice it. It's something that God has to produce. What we find in God's word is that gentleness is not a unilateral action. In fact, if you merely reduce it to your personal ethic of the way you interact with other people, and it certainly should inform that. So I'm not denying that. But if you reduce it to that, just your way of managing life and other people, then you're not actually dealing with gentleness. You're a smooth operator, you're a manipulator, you're a charmer, you're whatever it may be. But gentleness is something that happens in relationship, as a relational dynamic. Gentleness is, like we have seen with the fruit of the Spirit, a gift from God of his own character to us. It's the gift of a relational kind of life and process that God already has. The quote that I read at the beginning of the service, I'm going to repeat it here now. Gentleness is love in society. It's not unilateral. It actually produces a kind of society. You can see how Paul is driving at that with the Corinthians. I don't want harshness to be our way. I want it to be gentle. It is love holding intercourse with those around it. It's that cordiality of aspect, that soul of speech, which assures us that kind and earnest hearts may still be met with here below. You see, there's an expectation in a community like that. I'm going to meet other people that I don't have to fight against. But we will be kind and gentle with one another. But I'm also not going to have to chase people and say, does anybody care? No, it's actually the expectation that kind people can be found here below. It's that quiet influence, which like the scented flame of an alabaster lamp, fills many a home with light and warmth and fragrance altogether. You get the sense, right? The light and the fragrance produce a different atmosphere for people to live in. And then we would say where the rubber meets the road, but he says carpet. It is the carpet soft and deep, which, whilst it diffuses a look of ample comfort, and that's archaic language, is it like a beautiful carpet, like imagine that we had a different carpet. That you not only say, man, that looks nice. It visually takes the edge off. You're going to have to use your imaginations. But he says it deadens many a creaking sound. And our carpet does that for us, right? It does take the creak out. And if we go ahead and replace it, we'll see what the next one is like. Or if it's a hard floor or whatever. But you get the sense. Like, that kind of gentleness brings cushion and margin into the relationship and the community. That's what gentleness is. It's love in society. So gentleness isn't just the use of power, but it's the use of power that creates a particular way of living together. In Matthew 22, Jesus reiterated what the law said. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Do you see how even in those two commands, there is a love that goes beyond a mere ethic? It doesn't just say, I have to love God. But it's, well, if you understand who God is, you have to love other people too. That's the way it's going to be. Why? Or you could just say, that's the way it is. That's what the law says. That's what Jesus says. It is that way. But we know that God the Father loves God the Son with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and all of his strength. That's who he is. He does it perfectly and unfailingly. He loves to love the Son. That's where the great commandment comes from. It's not just something God says, you have to do this. He says, no, no, you have to do this because I'm always doing this. The Father always loving the Son to the ultimate degree. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Holy Spirit embodies this love with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a perfect society of love. That's what gentleness is. There is no friction. There is no need. None of those persons is ever pursuing the other, saying, please, please, please. They're close already, always. Loving to the ultimate degree. To such a degree, it's almost impossible for us to begin to comprehend. There's no harshness. There's no severity. There's no demand. The Father is eagerly pouring out his love on his beloved Son. The Son eager to do all that the Father would ask of him. The Spirit ready to glorify the Son, who then gives all things to the Father, who then glorifies the Son, and it goes on and on, an ongoing demand, an ongoing dynamic of gentle love. This is where the English word fails. The gentle says nothing about the intensity. This love is powerful. It is outrageously powerful, but there's no friction. There's no severity. There's no demand. Rather, it's love that's backed with the greatest power there could ever be, and so it never fails. That's the picture of gentleness. And just as Jesus included the second great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, as a consequence of loving God, so we see that the consequence of God, the Father, loving God, the Son, loving God the Spirit, and constantly living in that love is that it necessarily then overflows into God loving his neighbor. That's us. And we're not good neighbors. But the love is directed at the other people, not their worthiness. In fact, Paul describes this kind of love of God pouring out his love into the world as a power. In Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. When God is a society of love, it means power is poured into the world that's directed by love. This incredible power was shown on the cross, where the life of God himself was applied to us in our sin. That's incredible power applied to what we need. Not more, not less. Though it's hard to use those words when you're talking about God's power. Incredible power applied to our sin. His life poured into our death and done in a way that would help us and not harm us. Or if it wasn't careful, if it wasn't directed to what we need, it would annihilate us. It would absolutely annihilate us. In a vision, Isaiah saw the glory of God, and it was too much for him. In a vision, he saw it. And in the vision, he saw the angels shielding themselves from the holiness of God. And yet in the cross, that kind of power was poured out to us, for us, in our sin, in our death, for our good. And you say, he must want something back, right? What's the catch? What's the demand? Gentleness doesn't make those kinds of demands. But what does he demand? What's the response? What does it look like? That we would turn away from our sins and our selfish desires, which are killing us anyway. That's not a harsh demand. It can feel harsh. But it isn't. It's for our good. That we would trust Him with all of our hearts. The one who loves us perfectly and will never fail us. It can seem like a high bar. For sinners, it is. But you understand in the love of God, it's not. It's what we need. It's what's good for us. That's why Jesus then says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We looked at this last week, but we're going to look at this with a different emphasis. "Take my yoke upon you," right? We looked at faithfulness then, "and learn from me." But here we see the character, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, "Come to me. I'll put a burden on you, but I'm going to carry that burden. Because it's not about me making you do what I think you should do. I'm gentle and lowly at heart." Jesus is saying here, "I don't have ego, but I love you. I want to help you." A gentle community then is one in which demanding is not needed. It produces an environment where the exercise of power is not much needed. Does that make sense? When the power has been properly exercised, you don't have to yell and demand. You can ask. The person doesn't have to find motivation. It's already there. The love is already there. Because this is the way that God is in Himself. If something needs to be done in a gentle community, it's done willingly, without pleading, begging, or threatening. Right? Paul writes, he says, "Masters, you can't threaten your slaves anymore." Doubtless the first people who heard that went, "Well, how's anything going to get done?" "Fathers, you can't exasperate your children." And the fathers who first heard that went, "Then what am I supposed to do with them?" "Women, don't dishonor your husbands." "Well, how am I going to get him to do anything?" "Children, don't defy your parents." "Well, how am I going to get anything that I want?" Right? That's the way it is outside of a gentle community. But what the gospel produces is a community where none of that's necessary. Nobody wants to be that way. Nobody needs to be that way. Rather, they want to bless one another fervently. But, if I can put it this way, not too loudly. Right? One of my favorite proverbs says, if a neighbor blesses his neighbor too loudly in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. It's just real practical, right? You get up in the morning, you start making noise, even if it's a joyful noise, your neighbor's going, "Oh, why?" But in a gentle community, like, you don't just say, "Oh, you have to be exuberant because I'm exuberant." You say, like, "I just want to love these people, and I'm going to learn how to do it. Requests are made clearly, but freely. They are granted readily or not granted for good reason and freely, either way. Not much force is needed in that case." Do you see that that's what Jesus is doing with you? That as you hear His word, as you look into the scriptures, as you work out what it means to trust Him and love Him, that certainly severe things happen in our lives. But do you see how it's directed to the point where you would readily acknowledge and receive His love? And that you would readily hear what He calls you to and say, "Yes, I want to. I don't need to be convinced." That's the end product, to be clear. That's the end product. That's what all the power is directed at, to produce a community where it's not much needed in the moment. A relationship between you and God where power is not much needed. And so then a relationship in our homes, in our church, in our community where power is not much needed. That's what gentleness looks like. Will you pray with me? Our Lord God, we are not gentle people. Forgive us. You exuberantly created all that we see and all that we don't. Out of your own pure joy. And you've loved perfectly. But we have gone our own way. Forgive us. We delight in the love of our Savior Jesus Christ, who exercised such incredible power, the power of the gospel, the power of the cross, and He did it for us. He directed that at our needs. So may all glory be to him. Move us and change us that we might readily love and obey him. And may his name be lifted up throughout all the earth, for we ask in the name of Christ, by the power of God. Amen.